Greetings. I'm delighted to be standing before you tonight, and I hope by the time that this is all over that you will be delighted for having been here. I know the jury's still out on that. I was thinking when Sean got up earlier, he's got a lot more confidence than I do in this lesson tonight. We'll see how it goes. I'm excited about it. The confidence is not in me anyway. It's in God's Word. I believe in God's Word. I hope that you believe in God's Word. You wouldn't be here probably if you didn't believe in the Word of God. So I am thankful that we are able to be gathered together here at Fairview tonight. It's such a blessing to be here with you. And the next to last night of your 2026 summer series. On the way out here, I thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't talk about giving. Maybe what I really should talk about is how you manage driving and traffic in Nashville in the middle of a work week and how you maintain your Christianity in doing so. Maybe that's more for confessional. I don't know. I was glad to get out here and glad that I'm able to be with you tonight. Open your Bibles up, if you don't mind, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes concerning the churches in Macedonia, and he cites two things, really. He cites their giving spirit, and secondly, their willingness to give of their own accord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, reading from the ESV, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us." And it's evident to me as I was reading through this that Paul respected them for their faithfulness. He says they had given of themselves first. And he speaks about the involvement of Titus in all of this. In verses 6 and 7 he states, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in our love for you, that you excel in this act of grace also." Paul here, it's almost as if he's gushing over how good these Macedonian churches are. He's already pointed to the fact that they had given when they really had nothing to give, and yet they gave beyond what was even expected. And now he says that they are excelling in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness. And I think it's because of that that he can say that they also excel in the love that he had for them. Paul also thanks God for Titus. In verses 16 and 17, he writes, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord." Paul went on thanking God for the churches of Macedonia and Titus for their generosity and giving of their means, but also of their lives. This generosity in giving. You know, there's a problem when all we offer to God is our leftovers. You get invited to somebody's Sunday home on Sunday afternoon for Sunday after church lunch, and you get invited in, and you come in, you sit down, And they've been making a big deal about it for weeks now. You go in and you sit down, and they're like, "Well, we've got some stuff left over. We had some meatloaf a couple of weeks ago. Why don't you pull that out and toss it on in the microwave? And I think we got enough left for a couple of us anyway. You remember we had those wings on Monday night? Why don't you pull those out? They're probably still okay. And you can probably find some vegetables if they hadn't gotten bad by this point. Bring those on out too." And you sit there, and you think, huh, leftovers. You remember growing up, I don't know what it was like in your household, but leftovers were kind of a common thing. But we really didn't like them. We enjoyed the meal when Mama cooked that meal and we got that meal fresh. It was so great. But then maybe for 2, 3, 4 days after that, there are leftovers. The church, when we think about this word generosity, our minds almost instantly go where? To our wallet, right? We instantly, our mind goes to our wallet, and we think about checking accounts, and we think about budgets, and we think about line items, and churches think about building funds. You know, we often give as kind of a, we look at that as a transactional event that's going to take place, a transfer of our loose change in the collection plate, right? Or maybe it's not loose change. Maybe it's some extra funds out of our possession. It's our leftovers that go in the church baskets on Sunday morning, or goes into the mailbox of the local charity. But you know, if we're completely honest with ourselves, much of what we might consider as generosity is actually just the management of our leftovers. We give God and we give others the time that we have left over after the end of an exhausting week. We give them the patience we have left over after dealing with traffic and workplace issues and the stress that it brings upon us. We give the money that's left over after all of our comforts, after all of our luxuries are provided for, after all of our investments and saving goals have been fully secured, right? What do they call that? Full maximization, right? You got to max out that account. We, in effect, what we're doing is trying to give things without first giving of ourselves. The Apostle Paul encourages this group of believers in Macedonia because they completely shatter this approach that we have to life oftentimes, where we've got to make sure we're safe and secure. Where are we supposed to store up our treasures, by the way? Was it in heaven or on earth, where moth and rust can destroy? The Macedonian churches were not wealthy churches. They were not made up of rich individuals. In fact, Paul described them, if you remember in this passage in 2 Corinthians 8, he describes them as being in extreme poverty. And facing a severe test of affliction. And yet, did you catch what Paul wrote about them? They didn't ask for the privilege to give. They begged for it. They begged for it. How is that even possible? He states that they don't have much, and that they give from what they have. Wait, they give more. They go above and beyond, is what we would call that, right? In their giving. How is that possible? Well, the answer is given. It's not a secret. It's in the text. Look at verse 5. The key to all of this is found in verse 5. It says there, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. They gave themselves first to who? To the Lord. And then they gave themselves to us, Paul writes. That reminds me of what Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment, Lord? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You love God, and an outpouring of your love for God pours into other people. So true generosity, it doesn't begin in our wallets, it begins in our hearts with total sacrifice. A total commitment to living our lives as God's stewards. God doesn't want your money until you give Him your heart. Because when God, when you give your heart to God, I think everything else is going to naturally follow. You give your heart and all, your heart, soul, strength, mind to the Lord, then everything else is going to fall into place. So tonight we're going to look at what it means to give of yourself first. Because we must learn to put first things first. You know how far back in Scripture I can go to find that? Let's go all the way back to, you probably never heard of them, the Ten Commandments. Raise your hands if you heard of the Ten Commandments. Now, I understand we're not under the Ten Commandments today. We're not under the Old Covenant. We're under the New Covenant. But most of that's repeated in the New Testament, right? And the very first commandment is what? I'm kind of hearing it. Speak up, Eddie. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm embarrassed. Huh? Who are you supposed to put first? God. No other gods before me, right? He comes first above all else. To understand why giving of ourselves first matters, we have to look closely at this these Macedonian churches, right? Look at how Paul, again, describes their situation. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. This seems weird to me, right? To put those statements together, not just a test of affliction, a severe test of affliction, and the next thing he's talking about is their abundance of joy. Their extreme poverty overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part. Human logic says that if you're in extreme poverty, you keep what you have. You got to hold on to it. If for nothing else, a rainy day, you've got to hold on to it because we've got to take care of me, myself, and I. I've got to take care of what's mine, right? And so you hold on to it. Or you hoard it. You protect it. But the Macedonians acted under a completely different economy. Because the Macedonian churches were acting under the economy of the kingdom of God. And they understood that you cannot truly manage your resources until you've sacrificed your life. Now, how many of you have ever flown on an airplane? Commercial airlines. I don't want to, if you're, anybody in here a pilot? Okay, well good. Raise your hand if you've flown commercially. Okay, I don't have that... The little ID that you got, the license now that has the star license, a real ID. My wife's a school teacher, so I keep telling her, just bring me one of those little star stickers home. I'll put it on there. That'd probably pass, wouldn't it? That'll work okay. So we haven't flown in quite a while. But every time in the past when I've flown, you have the stewards or stewardesses stand up in front of you, right, in the middle of the aisle, and the exits are here, and there, and there's one back there, and you crawl through the roof if you have to. The plane goes down, I'm going to find a way out, okay? If I'm still living, I'm going to find a way out of the plane. But they're pointing all that out to you, and they tell you that you have to buckle your seat belts. But what's the one thing that they're always going to tell you about? Well, in case of a failure in oxygen, what's going to happen? Right. Well, you're going to have these. You're going to have loss of cabin pressure, and so the oxygen masks, they're going to fall from the ceiling, right? And when they fall down from the ceiling, this is your standard that they tell everybody. You must put on your own mask first before attempting to help the person next to you, even if it's a little child. And that would be the tendency of human. I got to take care of my baby, right? I got to take care of the little one, or granny sitting beside me. I got to make sure she's breathing, right? But here's why you do that, because if you're passing out from a lack of oxygen, you're going to be completely useless to Junior or to Granny or anybody else around you. You have to take care of that first, right? You got to get what you need. Spiritually, the same principle applies. We cannot offer real, life-giving, transformative substance to the world around us until we have totally committed and connected to the living God, right? The source of all things that is good. Scripture tells us we need to be tethered to the Lord God. He is our hope, right? That hope is an anchor to our soul. It goes back to Him. Without Him, we have no hope. Only in Him do we have hope. Over and over again in the Psalms, He's described as being a mighty tower or a fortress. The righteous will run to Him and be saved. We're going to hold on because He will protect His people. God is a provider of all resource. And we cannot give love and peace and grace if we have not sacrificed our hearts to the source of that love and peace and grace. God is indeed our power. I want you to know I'll probably continue some in ministry, but not full time any longer. Okay? I got a plan, Sean. This is going to be great. I'm so excited about my plan. I have decided that I'm going to become an NBA basketball star. I don't even like the NBA, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to become an NBA basketball star. When I was younger, I played a little basketball, right? Okay? Wasn't any good at it. That don't matter. I'm going to become an NBA, not just an NBA star. I'm going to be an all-star in the NBA and maybe even be on the Olympic team, right? Okay? And here's the thing. God's Word tells me this, and God's Word does not lie. Amen? Ooh. Does God's Word lie? No, it doesn't lie. God's Word is truth. I'm a man of the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, and it tells me, right, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. I can do what? All things through Him who gives me strength. And so I'm going to become an NBA basketball star. I'm not going to take a salary from the church or anybody else now. I'm just going to make my money playing professional basketball in the NBA. How many of you, I know you wouldn't say this because you're polite, how many of you think that I would be a fool to do that? I wouldn't get very far with that. Why? Because you can look at me in my shortness of stature and my wideness of body, and no, that's not going to happen. It's just not. No matter how much, you know, they say if you want it, you can have it, right? No. That's not going to happen. In all my life, we were talking about wallets earlier. I can open my wallet. There's no cash in there. I don't carry cash. You know why? Don't have any. Anyway, I don't carry cash. But you know, because of this verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And that Him, of course, is Jesus. So Jesus is going to give me the strength. I'm going to be the world's very first bazillionaire. You ever counted to a bazillion? No. I'm going to be the world's first bazillionaire, right? Here's the thing. I'm not. It's just not going to happen. No matter how much I want it, that's not going to happen. You know what else? I'm never going to be, even though I'm as graceful as anybody out there, I'm never going to be a very talented ballerina. I just planted that so you could picture me in a tutu real quick. Don't do that. Don't do that. But the Bible says I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Well hold on. There's this thing when we study Scripture that we need to do. And it's called putting single verses in context. We need to learn to put stuff in context. I want to back up. I know that it says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. But look at Paul's perspective on this. He writes in verse 10, and that's backing up several verses. In Philippians 4, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. This is Paul's attitude. He's relying on God. Ever since that road to Damascus, he is fully committed to being the God's vessel, to take the gospel to the world, right? This is what he's commanded to do. This is what he is all about. And he fully relies on God. It didn't stress him out terribly when he was lowered down in the basket or when he's left dead outside of Lystra and Iconium, left dead there after being stoned. Having rocks thrown at him. I have to be careful in this day and age how to say that. But they throw rocks at him, leave him there for dead. And he gets back up the next day and goes back into the city. Why? Because he's all about doing God's will. He's all about preaching the gospel and getting the word to a world that was lost in their sins. And when we put that in context, it didn't matter to Paul if he had a lot or a little. Because he trusted in the Lord God. He knew that God was going to take care of his every need. You know, when we give ourselves first to the Lord, our entire relationship with our possessions changes. It shifts from possession to stewardship. You stop looking at your life and saying, this is my time. This is my money. This is my schedule. And you know, God's been good, so I think I'll give Him a little tip. Right? That's not the way that it's going to be. We know that we are not even our own. We are bought with a price. Instead, we echo the words of Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A sacrifice doesn't give a percentage. And, you know, I know we've got some people, you know, that they're going to make sure they got every jot and tittle, and they're going to make sure that their budgets are just right. And I call home sometime, my mom will be worried because her bank statement comes in and it's just not right. And she'll call the bank. She can't go online. She doesn't have the internet. But she'll call the bank. And I can only imagine for the person on the other end of the line, I'm sure they're very patient with her. They better be better patient with her because she's my mama. But she'll call them up because the bank balance doesn't match up to what they've got. I said, Mama, how much is it off? A penny. She's going to worry about that penny. She wants to get it right down to the last bit. Right? And I know in the Old Testament, they had a system out of the Old Covenant of tithing. Right? 10%. Not just 10% out of your wallet, 10% of everything, right? And there was more on top of that. And then there was all the almsgiving that took place. They gave and they gave and they gave. But there were some who probably gave more. And there were others that probably tried to scrimp as little as they could. We give everything. When you give yourself first, the question is no longer, how much of my money can I get by with giving to God? The question becomes, how much of God's money should I keep for myself? Here's the thing. This is a secret, and this is for free. Everything that you have, it belongs to Him anyway. You belong to Him. Everything that you have, all your resources, everything, it belongs to Him. And we are called to be good shepherds in how we use those resources that He blesses us with. In order to be able to do that properly, our self must come first and sacrifice. Why does God insist in that order? Why does He want us before He wants our service? Well, it's because you can't hold on to your own plans and your own pride and your own self-preservation and simultaneously receive what God wants to pour through you. And Jesus laid out a brutal, beautiful terms of discipleship. And I think it's very clear to understand. Luke 9 and verse 23 and 24. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And so when we try to give our resources without giving ourselves, in effect, what we're really trying to do there is just buy off God. Appease Him just enough so He won't bug us. We're trying to keep control of the throne of our lives while just throwing a few crumbs of good deeds down on the floor. Authentic love of God and carrying over into our love of others, it requires presence. Presence. Let me be there in the morning. Let me be there at night. Think about the examples of Jesus, right? Humanity's broken, lost, bankrupt in sin. God didn't merely look down from heaven and, well, wire us some cosmic resources, did He? That'd be a lot easier to do. He had the power to do that, but that's not what He did. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us exactly what the Lord did. Ephesians 5, 2, Paul writes it. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So He loved us. And because He loved us, He gave Himself up for us. Did you catch that? Jesus gave Himself. He poured out His soul unto death. He gave His hands to the nails, His back to the whip, His presence to our pain. When we give ourselves in the manner of Jesus, when we give ourselves sacrificially first, then we're also liberated from a massive burden. That crushing weight of anxiety, of image management, of self-protection. We allow God to be God. We allow Him to be in charge. We allow Him to be in control. When self is no longer the center of our universe, we don't have to worry about protecting our status or hoarding our comfort. Now, I want you to look with me at the prophet Isaiah. We're going to Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 6, he catches a glimpse of the Lord high and lifted up. And when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, he sees his own sinfulness. He's cleansed by God's grace. And then he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" I want you to notice in Isaiah 6, Isaiah's response to what the Lord has asked. He doesn't ask, "Lord, what's the budget on that again?" He doesn't ask that. He doesn't say, "Lord, well, you know, I'd like to, but I've got plans, so do you have a travel itinerary written down for me anywhere? Is there anywhere I can look over in Scripture and find that? Lord, can you give me something in writing on what we're going to be doing exactly? I just need to know what we're going to do and kind of a time frame on all of that." Isaiah didn't ask about retirement benefits. Isaiah didn't even ask, "Where am I going?" He simply says these words, "Here I am, send me." That's verse 8, right? "Here I am, send me." That's pretty simple and to the point, isn't it? Doesn't sound like he's hedging on this. Doesn't sound like no him hawing at all here. "Here I am, send me." We should put that in a song sometime, guys. This should be how we all should feel when the Lord requires something of us. "Here I am, send me." Isaiah gave himself absolute availability for what the Lord had in mind. Whatever the Lord wanted, he's ready to go. He gave his entire self before he even knew what the mission would require. And this, my friends, is what happens when you give yourself first to the Lord. You sign your name on the bottom line of a blank check and you let God fill in the amount, fill in the destination. This is what we must do, right? So what was it that Isaiah said? Y'all say it with me. "Here I am, send me." "Here I am, send me," is Isaiah's words. What about you? What about me? Is that the attitude we have tonight and always? Notice how I worded that. I didn't ask you if this is the attitude we should have tonight and always. Is it the attitude that we have tonight? We must live out our lives as a sacrificial life. So church, what does it look like when we open these doors back up tonight and we walk out of these doors into the parking lot and go back out into the darkness? How do we practically live a life when we give ourselves first? Well, it means that we offer our presence rather than just our pocketbooks. Now, I'm not telling you not to offer your pocketbooks. I do fundraising for an organization. Certainly, that's not what I'm going to stand up and tell you. But you have to give your presence first. You know, it's a good thing to be able to take your old clothes. Maybe they don't fit anymore. They've gotten a little snug because you've eaten a little too much pizza. Let's take those and to donate, right? There are lots of organizations where you can take your donations of old clothes and drop them off. Sometimes you don't even have to see a person. They got these boxes where you can just drop stuff off, right? And that, I'm not saying that's not a good thing to do. But it's a lot easier than going and volunteering there, isn't it? Saves you a lot of time. You know, you drop off those old clothes and then you just drive on off. You don't give it another thought. Or maybe it's not just clothes. Maybe you go down in your basement. You got a a few dozen or million items there. Maybe you go up in your attic and you got a lot of stuff there. You need to put room for all that new stuff that you want to buy. And so you clean it all out and you'll just donate. That's a good thing to do, to donate. I guess my question is, why you got all that stuff in the first place? Well, here's the easy answer to that. We're Americans. And a lot of Americans are hoarders. We like our stuff. Okay? There are a lot of people out there getting rich off of these storage units, right? That's a smart business to go in. Why? They know how Americans work, and they know we like our stuff, and we run out of room for our stuff, and maybe we can't buy a bigger house, but we can pay rent on a storage facility and fill that up too, so we can keep accumulating our stuff, and then we're going to just so generously donate it to somebody else when we don't want it anymore. Well, they're really doing us a favor because they're helping us get rid of our junk. What's one man's trash is another man's treasure. That's easy. Yeah. Again, I run a nonprofit. I'm not bashing anybody for writing checks. In fact, I would encourage you to. I'll give you the address later. P.O. Box. No, I'm just kidding. But it's a lot easier at times to write a check. A lot of people do that because it clears their conscience. But giving yourself first is more like volunteering at a local shelter. Or, what about sitting down with a friend that's struggling at a table? Or inviting them to your table to come sit down, maybe enjoy a meal or a cup of coffee, and just letting them talk. Looking into someone's eyes. Or learning their name. Or listening to their story. The most valuable assets that we possess, it's not money. It's not money at all. Do you understand how many people in our country are lonely? We have a huge problem in our country right now. I think I talked about this last year. It's still going on. With our young people and depression and anxiety and not really knowing where to turn, and so they turn to all these sources that are making the problem worse and worse and worse, when all they really need is someone who's willing to listen, to notice them, to look them in the eyes and take time to learn their name. We can do that, can't we? We've got money and we can give money, but our time and our undivided attention. James reminds us, right? In James 1:19, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. That quick to hear part, I think it means something. People are lonely. People are starving for attention. People are starving for affection. Who better to show them attention and affection, to give them time and to notice them, than the people who claim to be the people of God? Maybe we just need to look and listen. Another thing that it requires, I think, is a daily dedication or rededication of our lives. You know, we give our life to Jesus in the waters of baptism. We make a commitment when we do that, that you're going to be my God until the day that I die, and then you're going to be my God forever after that. And I'm going to live faithfully for you. That's a bonding commitment that's made in the waters of baptism. You know, you repent of your sins and you confess the name of Jesus before men, and then you're washed in the blood of the Lamb in that baptism. But you're making a lifetime commitment at that point to love God before anything else in your life. That you will give Him all that you have to give. Give me yourself to the Lord. I believe in the waters of baptism, and that takes place right then. But it's not just a one-time decision that you might have made, you know, decades ago at a Bible camp or during a gospel meeting. It's a decision that maybe you make at 5:30 a.m. or 6 a.m. tomorrow morning when your alarm goes off. It means treating every morning as an empty vessel. Waking up from your slumber and saying, Lord, my schedule, it is yours today and forever. My energy is yours. My patience is yours. Spend me however you see fit. We really do have to live out the reality of Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, would make a great song to sing. We are God's property. Like Paul, we are God's vessels to serve. And when we do this, we find that it's a very beautiful thing that takes place. When we sacrifice ourselves to His service, and because of His generosity, we share that generosity with everyone we come in contact with, then we will live a life that is blessed beyond all measure. I remember I was talking to somebody in finance one time. They kept talking to RIT, RIT, and I don't know all the terms. I mean, I could do that with JEPD, John. We could throw that out there. You know, we could talk about lots of initials and things. Have you ever been around the people in the medical field? And they've got the PPOs and the PPAs and the PTA and the ORGs. I don't know what all it is. It's a lot of things out there. They'll throw initials at you like you're supposed to know. And I'm like, oh, they're trying to confuse me. They get more money out of me this way. Right? But they'll throw all these initials out there. In finance, RIT, your returned, RIT? Return in investment, return, I'm confused myself now. Return on investment, that's a ROI. See, too many initials for me. A ROI, I guess it is. ROI, return on investment. Don't we all ask that question a lot of times though? What am I getting out of this? Let me tell you what you're getting out of this. You live your life in self-sacrifice and serving the Lord the way that our Lord Jesus did for us. You're going to have a life that's overflowing. When you give yourself first to the Lord, your service to others, it stops being a chore. It stops being an obligation that's driven by guilt or manipulation. Instead, it becomes a natural spillover of a soul that feels completely secure and loved and filled by the goodness of God. You don't give to get any longer. You give because you already have received everything that you could ever need, and you've received it all in Christ Jesus. You begin to live out the reality of the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23. Verse 5 says this, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." God blesses His people over and over again. Amen? He does. He blesses us in so many ways. And I pray that you don't take that for granted. I pray that you recognize each and every blessing that God places before you. But you know, throughout history, there have been many people, no matter how much God has poured on them in goodness from His grace, that they failed to recognize that. The words of the prophet Malachi, we see this very thing. We see those described as the people of God living in ways that were living contrary to God's will. And just a quick perusal of chapter 1, and you'll see that the priests are supposed to be holy people, right? The priests were corrupt. They were offering imperfect sacrifices to the Lord on the altars of the Lord, imperfect, blemished sacrifices. The peoples were not faithful to their marriages. They were not tithing the way that they were commanded to do. And God, as their Father, He loved them. But the people of God, they did not respond accordingly. And so in Malachi 3, the Lord responds to their unfaithfulness. He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God desires that we give Him our heart, our whole heart. We must first obey Him wholeheartedly, or our giving and service mean absolutely nothing. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. You can perform great miracles. You can have all kinds of spiritual strength. And if you do not have love, all you are is a clanging cymbal, a gong making a lot of noise. You're trying to present, but the motivation is not what it should be. God doesn't want a piece of our heart. He wants the whole thing, our whole heart. Paul would write in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Doesn't He deserve our thanks in everything? And in Colossians 3 and verse 23, just a few verses later, you give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. Let me go Old Testament again, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Or the words of the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, James, in chapter 4, and verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I love the words of Micah chapter 6. In verses 6 through 8, Micah says this, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Again, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Church, the world tells you that the only way to be secure is to hold on tightly. Just very Scrooge-like. Hold on tightly to your time and your energy and your wealth. This world tells us all the time, put yourself first. You got to look out for number one. You know, only give when it's convenient, or at least tax deductible. But the gospel, it calls us to a radical, beautiful, upside-down reality. And that reality is this: we are to give ourselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You need an example to follow in that? Make it Jesus. Jesus gave Himself completely for you and for me. He held absolutely nothing back. He didn't offer you just a temporary fix. He gave you His very life so that you and I could be reconciled to God. You understand? He sacrificed His life. And He did that for you and for me. And today, He stands before us and asks for that exact same thing in return. Philippians 2. Paul writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind in among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's asking for your all. Not just a portion of your Sunday mornings or your Thursday nights. Not a strict 10% tithe, that's Old Testament. Or the 3% that people in America are more likely to give from their paychecks while you hold on to the other 97. He wants you. He wants me. He loves us. And he wants our love in return. When you give yourself first to the Lord, you lose nothing that you can keep anyway. Right? No matter how much you store up in this life, either the Lord's going to return and it's all going to be burned up, or you're going to pass from this life and await eternity. Understand, you lose absolutely nothing in this transaction that you can keep anyway, and that you gain everything that you can never lose. Love Him with all that you have and all that you are. My last statement, give Him all that you've got to give. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love You. We adore You. We want to lift up Your name because You are worthy of all that we have to offer You in our praise and in our service. You are worth so much more. Father, we thank You that You loved us so much that You gave the greatest gift ever in Your Son Jesus. That it is the blood of the perfect, holy, living Son of God that was shed for our sins, for our iniquities. And Father, help us to never forget the price that was paid so that we can have redemption in the name of Your Son Jesus. We pray, Father, that as we remember what He has done for us, that each and every day we live out our lives sacrificially so that people may see the things we do and come to know You and Your Son Jesus. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to be here tonight. I thank You for the blessing of being able to preach from Your Word. I pray, Father, that the things that have been said tonight will enter into minds and hearts tonight, and to give us things to seriously consider over the days ahead. Help us, Father, to commit completely to loving You. It's through Jesus that we now pray. Amen. God bless you, Fairview, and thank you for your attention tonight.